Hope you've had a good Wednesday. Hope you haven't been beaten up. I got beat up a little bit today. I had to preach for a Christian school chapel to 50 teenagers. And so that was rough. That's always rough to preach to teenagers. They're hard on you. And you have to stand on your head to keep their attention. But I hope your day was good. I hope your day wasn't like two brothers I heard about who came up with an idea of a get-rich scheme. And they said, let's introduce bungee jumping to Mexico. So they went across the border, they built a nice big tower and started advertising, and nobody knew what it was. So finally one of the brothers said, we need to demonstrate it. So he tied the rope around his ankle and he jumped off and he came back up and he was all bloody. He went down again, came back up, he's all lacerated. His brother reached out and grabbed him back, pulled him back on the tower and said, what in the world's going on? Did we make the rope too long? Why are you so beat up? And the guy said, I don't know, but what in the world's a piñata? Hope you don't feel like a piñata tonight. And good to have you here this evening. Good looking, as Pastor said. Good looking Wednesday night crowd. We are memorizing a verse. Let's stand together and do it, shall we? I'm not even going to review. This is Wednesday night, and I think you'll nail it. I think you're sharp here in Connecticut. I think you've got it down. You ready? Here we go. On your marks. Would you look at the people around you? Look at the people around you, would you? And just say, wow, I'm glad you're here. All right, thank you for being so friendly. Okay, now, everybody look at the speaker and say, oh, you're handsome. What in the world? Here we go. On your marks, get set, say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a good crowd tonight. But Lord, more importantly, thank you for the blessed truth that we've heard sung. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for salvation, so rich, but yet so free. Lord, we know it cost you a lot to bless us the way you have. Lord, we have got it so good. Thank you for the truth that we understand. Thank you for that spirit of enlightenment that you promised you'd give us in Ephesians. And Lord, I pray together now tonight as we look into your word, that you would use it, that Christians would be strengthened, encouraged in their fight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I want to make sure, I've been forgetting to do this every night, and I remembered tonight, fortunately. I want you to know that on the back table, I've got some CDs back there. And they are for sale. I can take plastic if that helps you. I think I talked about that on Sunday night. But they are back there on that table. Also, my prayer card is back there. It's a little different than the one I had here before. And so you are welcome to take that. It's absolutely free. Please pray for me every now and then. I need it. I desperately need it. If you would pray for me every now and then, I would be greatly blessed. And I like to remind churches that my prayer card is a great diet plan. People put their prayer cards on the refrigerator. If my picture is on your refrigerator door, you'll be less apt to go there. And so avail yourself to that if you would like, okay? But that's back there, and there are CDs for sale back there too, okay? All right, let's get into it tonight. Remember, we established the fact that the Bible is full of pictures. Those pictures help us to understand biblical truth. Those pictures help us to understand doctrine. Those pictures help us to understand the Christian life. The pictures that are in the Bible are put there by God. Those are pictures that He chose. He inspired those writers to use those pictures, those symbols, those stories to help us understand truth. And what I would like to do by way of introduction tonight is I'd like to look at three pictures in rapid succession that Paul gives to help us understand the Christian dynamic. And it'll kind of point us in the right direction that I want to go here tonight with our message tonight and tomorrow night. So would you grab your Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, you may find it interesting to know that 2 Timothy is really probably the last letter that Paul will ever write. He is toward the end of his life. He's going to be martyred, as we all know. And he's writing this letter to encourage a young Christian, a younger man in his faith. And it becomes an example to the rest of us, too. So this is also written to us. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you look at me? I want to look at the pictures in reverse order from which they're presented in your Bible, if that's okay with you. And so would you look with me, please, at verse number 6. where the Bible says, the husbandman, which means seed planter, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Ladies and gentlemen, what that verse is talking about, and I know all of you know this, but let's just review. When I got saved, when you got saved, God gave you a desire to see other people get saved. The Christian School Chapel that I preached at today is part of a church where the music director is a man about my age that I led to the Lord years ago when I lived here in New England and went to Boston University. When Tim got saved, the very night, the very afternoon that he got saved, I was in Springfield, Massachusetts at the time. He lived in Boston, and he still does, and he came out to visit me, and I could tell he was ready. I'd witnessed to him for 3 years. He was a devout Catholic. I witnessed to him. He finally was ready. He was ripe. I looked across the table at an Abdow's. Remember those? And I said, Tim, you're ready to get saved, aren't you? And he said, I sure am. We went out to the cab of his pickup truck, and he met Jesus Christ as a Savior. Oh, but folks, let me tell you what happened. I didn't tell him to do this. I didn't know he was going to do this. But the very first thing he did when we parted that day was he went back to Boston, made a beeline to his parents' house, and told him about Jesus Christ and told him what he had done. I didn't tell him to do that. That is a natural God-given desire that every saint has to see other people get saved. You've got that desire. There's something wrong with your Christianity if you don't. I'll never forget years ago when I lived in Boston. I started a soul winning. Well, let me back up even a little bit more. The pastor came to me. I was giving out tracts, and I just was trying to be a soul winner, and the pastor knew that, and he came to me one day, and he said, Mike, would you start a visitation program for our little church? I said, Pastor, I'd be glad to. And so I started a visitation program, and I remember we went door to door, but there was one lady that came to me one time on a Sunday, and she said, Mike, I will not be participating in your visitation program. I said, Marty, why not? She said, because that's not my gift. I wanted to punch her in the forehead. Folks, it has nothing to do with gift. It has everything to do with obedience and desire. We want to see people get saved. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of you have a sphere. You have an arena. You have a field that God has opened to you, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your workplace, whether it's your school. God has given every one of you opportunity to give out the gospel, to give out tracts. And that's what you're doing. When you give out a tract, when you talk about the gospel, you're planting seed. You're a farmer. You're a seed planter. And friends, I want you to know that when it comes to winning souls, it's hard work, just like farming and gardening is. It's hard work. It takes lots of toil. Don't give up. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't give up. Continue to be a soul winner. Continue to give out tracts. I had a good friend in college who got saved because he had a friend that invited him to church many, many times. On the 13th attempt, the guy finally gave in, went to church, and got saved in that service. Folks, it takes a lot of work. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep on keeping on. We're all about seed planting. We want to see people get saved. When you get saved, it's a burden in your heart. You want to see your wife get saved. You want to see your husband get saved. You want to see your children get saved. You want to see your mom and dad get saved. You want to see your best friend get saved. Folks, that's a very natural, healthy dynamic of a godly Christian. You are all called to be seed planters, and Paul is reminding us of that in that picture. But let me show you the next one. It's in the previous verse, verse number 5. Look at verse number 5 here. He says, verse 5, and if a man also strive for the mastery, yet he's not crowned unless he strive lawfully. You have that word strive twice. That word strive, people, is the same word that we get our word athletics from. It's a sports verse. What Paul is saying, and there's no doubt that Paul was some kind of sports fan. He talks about boxing, he talks about wrestling, he talks about running. He was some kind of sports fan. And remember, folks, this is all inspired, so it's really from God. And God is saying, Christian, look at the sports world and learn some things from them. Every great athlete, and this is the whole point of verse number 5, every great athlete is very, very careful about what they let in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you tonight, you and I need to be careful. There's a lot of stuff out there that's going to hurt our event called Christianity. God has called every one of us to be very, very careful about what we let in our lives. You need to be protective. You need to learn how to say, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go to that internet site. I want to protect my Christianity. Friends, God has called every one of you to be like that. You're very, very selective, young people, very careful adults about what you let in your life. You will never find, no matter how badly you try to search for it on the internet, you're never going to find a picture of Tom Brady smoking a cigarette. Does he have convictions against that? No. But he just knows that that kind of activity would hurt his event. How legendary, teenager, how legendary, sir, ma'am, ought you to be about being so very, very careful about what you let in your life, the kind of music you let in your life, the kind of entertainment you let in your life, the kind of thought life you allow yourself to go to. You need to be very, very careful. But my main picture that I want to really highlight tonight starts in verse number 2. Would you look at it, please? Or is it verse number 3? I think it's verse number 3 I want. Yeah, verse 3. Watch this. This is fascinating. Watch this. Thou therefore endure, next word out loud, church. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait. Hardness? You mean I'm going to have hardness in Christianity? You mean it's not going to be easy? It's going to be hard. If anybody ever tells you it's easy to be a Christian, smack him in the forehead and tell him Pastor Jones sent you. It is hard. It is so hard. We are in a fight, folks. Let me read on. Okay, verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, would you look at me before I read on verse 4? You're called to be a soldier. Ladies, young people, men, you're called to be a soldier. Can I remind you of what a soldier does? No matter what branch you go into, whether it's the Navy, which stands for Never Again Volunteer Yourself, whether it's the Army, which stands for Ain't Ready for Marines Yet, whether it's the Marines, which stands for Muscles Are Required, Intelligence Not Essential, or whether it's the lovingly referred to Chair Force, whatever branch you join, no matter what branch you join, people, they're going to do something mean to you. The moment you join, the moment you show up for duty, they send you to boot camp. And you know what they do in boot camp? No matter what branch you're in, they teach you how to fight and kill. Fight and kill. Folks, what is a soldier for?
Well, they're for marching in a parade and looking good in their uniform.
No! Soldiers have one primary responsibility, and that's to fight and defend. Fight and defend. Christians, are you listening? God has called every one of you to fight and defend. Now, folks, I don't know how you feel about fighting. I don't know how you feel about that. But I realize that you get a lot of opinions. But you've been called to fight. And in fact, look at verse 4 before I go on. Verse number 4, watch this. No man that warreth. People, we're in a war. Lady, you're in a war. Teenager, you're in a war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now watch this. That he may, what, church? Please him. Do you understand what God's telling you? When you fight, people, when you fight, you please him. What happens if you don't fight? You don't please him. God has called every one of us to fight. You are a fighter. Now, folks, I don't know how you feel about fighting, and I know that fighting is wrong. It really is. Especially if you're apt to throw punches and you're apt to throw your fists. The Bible says if you're doing that, you're disqualified from the ministry. It shows you lack control. But we're called to fight. You're a fighter. I don't know how you feel about fighting. There's something fascinating about a fight. There's something fascinating. I know it's wrong. I know it is. Relax. I'm not going down some kind of diabolical trail here. But if two of you decide to get it on, could I watch? I mean, there's just something fascinating about a fight. I want to share with you something. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you are looking at a real live hockey referee. I am a professional hockey referee. I've got a game coming up on the 28th of October, our first game of the season. I am a referee for the, oh, you'll love this. I am a referee for the Greenville Swamp Rabbits. Their slogan, fear the ears. They are an ECHL hockey team, professional. And when I'm in town, which is not a lot, but when I'm in town and there happens to be a home game, they'll use me. And, I love hockey. And it's your fault, New Englanders. I fell in love with hockey when I lived in New England. I love it. And when I'm refereeing a game, I am not on the ice. I am not an on-ice official. I'm what's called an off-ice official, which means I'm either behind the goal with that little button that makes a red light go off that tells the referee that the puck went all the way across the red line. But my favorite, and often happens, is I'm in the penalty box, making sure that guy serves his sentence. When I'm in there, they call it the sin bin. But I'm in the penalty box. And so let me tell you what happens. When you're in the I was doing a game one night, and I was in the visitor's penalty box. And there was, please forgive the terminology, there was a good fight. Now, can a fight be good? Well, no, probably not. But it was good. It was a good fight. I mean, these guys went at it. And and that's one of the fun things about hockey is that, you know, they go at it. I know I'm wrong. I know this is wrong, but it sure is fun. But anyway, they went at it. And folks, when a player gets in a fight like that, they get a penalty. They get a 5-minute major. Sometimes if they do break a rule or something, they get a 2-minute minor. So you can get a 2-minute minor. You can get a 4-minute double minor. You can get a 5-minute major. You can get a 5-minute major and a 2-minute minor, so it's 7 minutes. Or you can get a game misconduct, which is 10 minutes. Anything higher than that, you get kicked out of the game. But there was a fight. And so when the referees broke up the fight, the visitor guy came to my box. Now, when a guy's been in a fight like that, when he comes to your box, it's not a very big box. There's not a whole lot of room, and they always smell. They never wash their uniforms. But when they come to your box, you just leave them alone. You make sure they have some water, some ice, maybe a towel if they're kind of bloody, and they're angry and they're hot. So you just let them sit down and cool off, and you leave them alone. You give them as much space as you can. So he came into my box. I opened the door for him. He came in. He sat down with a huff. I closed the door, and the game proceeded. No sooner than the game proceeded when I heard a voice. So how did I do? So I looked at him and I said, excuse me? Because that's really unusual that a player will talk to an official. I said, excuse me? He said, how did I do? I said, how'd you do with what? He said, how did I do in my fight? I thought, well, this is interesting. I said, well, sir, you held your own. You did a good job. He said, good. I said, and I realized that he wanted to talk. And so I said, you'll be interested to know, gentlemen, sir, you'll be interested to know that you picked a fight with the number one fighter for Greenville. And you held your own. He said, I did. I said, you sure did. He said, awesome. And what I found out was that this was his very first professional hockey game. He had been drafted from the University of Minnesota. It had been his first official hockey fight. And he wanted to show his teammates he was worthy of their teammateship. Well, friends, that ought to be you. That ought to be you. You now have the ability to fight for Jesus Christ. You now are on the team. You used to be a wimp. You used to be spiritually dead. You used to be spiritually ignorant. You used to be spiritually blind, useless, totally useless. But when you got saved, God said, okay, you're now my soldier. And you'll really please me, God says, if you fight. So be a fighter, friend. You need to be a fighter. Now, having said that here tonight, talking about a fight, that kind of implies that I've got an enemy. So, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm in a fight as a Christian, who's my enemy? Satan. I knew you'd say that. Satan. And he is. Oh, there's no question that the devil hates this church. He absolutely despises it. But let me tell you something about the devil. Can I remind you, what was the devil before he was the devil? An angel. From what you know of theology, from what you know of Bible doctrine, is an angel omnipresent? Can an angel be everywhere at once? No. So friends, the devil can only be at one place at one time, right? You with me? Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to ask you a question. And it might be kind of offensive. But I think it bears a lot of truth, and I want you to chew on it. I don't mean to hurt anybody, but I want you to think about this. If I were the devil, oh, and I've been called that before, but if I were the devil, why would I come after you? What are you doing that scares me? If you're like most Christians that I know and I see, I don't need to come after you. Let me tell you why. If I'm God's enemy, and I am if I'm the devil, I know that he would that you were hot or cold, but lukewarm, he doesn't like that. So guess what I want to do, his enemy? Guess what I would love to do to you? I would love for you to be lukewarm. Lady, I would love it. If you're lukewarm,
Yeah! Gotcha! I so badly want this church to be lukewarm. I so badly want you men and you women to be lukewarm. What does it mean to be lukewarm? Well, when it comes to this religious stuff, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the Bible, I like it. Yeah, I go to church, but I don't get too excited. And that soul-winning stuff, yeah, not my gift. It's not my personality, and I am not. I let others do that, and I don't get too excited about all this. Good job. You're right where I want you. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe tonight that you have got a bigger enemy that you need to fight than the devil. There is no question, my friends, don't get me wrong, please don't leave here with a wrong impression. There is no question that the devil hates, and he's got demons. There's no question that he hates what's going on here. But I believe that you've got an enemy that is omnipresent. And I want to introduce that enemy to you tonight by telling you something that happened that is absolutely true and you won't believe. Many years ago, at a good Christian college, there was a young lady who was a junior. Now, let me tell you about a junior in college. She's at a good Christian college. And the psychologists tell us, a junior is about 21 years old. Psychologists tell us that women are ready for marriage at 21. Men are ready for marriage at 28. This young lady was 21 years old. And every morning in her dorm room, the phone would ring at 7:30 in the morning, and it was always her boyfriend way back up north somewhere. He called every morning to just make sure that things were hot and heavy. One morning he called, and her roommates always let Susan get the phone, and Susan went over there, and she answered the phone, and sure enough, it was her boyfriend, and they started having a normal conversation, when all of a sudden, that conversation took a twist that just absolutely delighted Susan. This young man started throwing into the conversation the M word. Susan, someday when we're married, we could blah, 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 blah. Well, she's 21. She's ripe. She's ready. So in her little 21-year-old heart, she's thinking, yes! Yes! About time this idiot grew up. About time he started. Yes, yes, yes! She got excited, but she had good upbringing, and she kept her composure. But as you can imagine, that time went quickly. And all of a sudden, back when they still had bells in the residence hall at that college, a bell went off that told her she had 10 minutes to get to her first hour class. This was at a college, Bob Jones University, where if you were late back then, they would take you to the torture chamber under the library. She did not want to be late, so she panicked. She said to her boyfriend, oh, John, I love you. I gotta go, gotta go. And she hung up the phone, ran to the closet because it was kind of a cool morning, grabbed a light jacket. She had her books neatly stacked on top of the chest of drawers. She grabbed a stack of books, and she went running to class. And she wanted to get there on time, and she especially wanted to get there because she sat right next to a good friend of hers, and she couldn't wait to tell her good friend about the phone call. So she came running in. She was in good shape. I mean, even though it's a half a mile away, the main classroom building there from the girls' dorm, she was in good shape. She ran as fast as she could. She came in. It was a large lecture class. She comes running down the aisle. She sat down in front because people who sit in the front get better grades than the people in the back. But anyway, she came running in, and she got her seat, and she sat right next to her good friend and began to tell her good friend about the phone call in a way that only a woman can. It looked and sounded like this. Mary, grow up now. Yeah. Well, her friend was going. Finally, Susan came up for air, and her friend said, "Susan, you're in your slip." Now, let me tell you what's happening. This always happens, Pastor, in every congregation. There are women going, and there are men looking at me like. Slip. What do you mean slip? You know, if she had something signed by her parents, she could be late to class. No, 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 no. Gentlemen, let me help you, especially those of you that are still single. You listening? Okay. Down south, women will wear very light clothing, very light material because it's warm and humid. And sometimes that material, my wife does this all the time. Sometimes that material can be so thin that when the sun or a bright light hits it just right, it reveals way more than a godly woman wants to reveal. So they'll wear what's called an underdress. It's called a slip. It's made out of light silk, and my wife's got several of them, and it just kind of gives a light but yet added layer for protection, for modesty.
Okay, so here she is, and for a woman to go out in the public in her slip, it's not that it really is attractive. It just looks like she didn't. It's like you guys going out in public in your long johns. Nobody wants to see that. That's the kind of no. I'm told that Susan looked down and went bah, screamed, put back her jacket on because she had taken it off before she had sat down, and the whole class had seen this. She grabbed her jacket, wrapped herself up, and she ran out of class and she skipped it. She was so embarrassed. I can understand that, can't you? In fact, people, I can think of nothing more embarrassing, could you, than to go out in public without the clothes on or without most of my clothes on? I can think of nothing more embarrassing. I have had nightmares, and just about every pastor I've ever talked to has had a similar nightmare, where we're in a pulpit. The last time this happened to me, I was in the pulpit of Bob Jones. Big, huge, tank-like pulpit. I'm standing there preaching to the student body. I've got a nice coat and tie on and no pants. I wake up in a cold sweat. Man, I'm so glad that was a dream. Oh, man. I can think of nothing more embarrassing, friends. Are you with me? Would you nod your heads if you understand what I'm saying? No, people, listen. Listen very carefully now. Let me drive this home. The biggest enemy, I believe, and I'm going to prove it, the biggest enemy I believe that you've got, folks, is in what you wear. Not on the outside, but on the inside. The Bible tells you, sir, the Bible tells you, ma'am, that every thought that you have is an article of clothing. And God is going to hold every one of you, retirees, young people in between, God's going to hold every one of us accountable for every thought that we allow ourselves to wear. What an enemy. And folks, there are so many passages. This is a theme all through the Bible. Watch what you wear. Watch what you wear. Watch what you wear. That's a theme all through the Bible. But I want to take you tonight and tomorrow night to probably the most famous, if I can use that word with the Bible, the most famous, the most number one psychology passage in Scripture. It's found in a chapter that I would highly recommend every one of you memorize. It's such a practical chapter for the Christian. It's found in the book of Ephesians. Would you turn there with me, please, tonight? Ephesians chapter 4. May I suggest to you, Christian, that you commit this chapter to memory. You'll be so glad you did. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to drop you right in the middle of a sentence. We will look at the context tomorrow night. But I want to just kind of get us pointed in the right direction here tonight with dropping you right into the middle of a sentence. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 22. This is a portion of Scripture that I memorized way back in college, and I'm so glad I did. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 22. Everybody with me? Say amen if you're there. Yes. All right, watch this now. The Bible says that she put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle. Would you look at me, please? That she put off. That word put off kind of describes the principle. We call this the put off, put on, which will be in verse 24. The put off, put on principle. You see the same thing in Colossians 3 and in other passages in the New Testament. This is called the put off, put on principle. And Christian, I believe it's the biggest fight you will ever have in your life. Putting off. What are you putting off? That word put off describes a phenomena that I did this morning, people. Let me tell you what happened. As an evangelist, I travel a lot, and God has gifted me, I believe, because of my calling, I believe God has gifted me with the ability to sleep anywhere, anyhow, anyway. I can sleep on an airplane, I have slept on the train, I have slept on the bus. Let me be honest with you, I would like to die like my grandfather, peaceful in his sleep, unlike the other three screaming passengers in his car. I can sleep anyway, anyhow. I can sleep. And I'm so thankful that I sleep on the airplane. I can sleep. And I will sleep. And I sleep in a lot of strange places. I'm sleeping this week in a strange place called Microtels, a hotel. And it's very comfortable, but it's strange. It's not home. And many, many times I will wake up. Boop! Still dark. I usually get up early. Boop! And the first thought across my head is, where am I? Where am I? And it takes a moment to, oh, I'm in Connecticut. I like Connecticut. I lived in Connecticut for 13 years. I like Connecticut. It's kind of expensive. I'm really happy, by the way, that your gas prices are as low as they are. Your gas prices are just about as low as we have in South Carolina. How in the world did you do that? Never happened when I lived here. What's the deal? But anyway, I woke up this morning, realized I'm in Connecticut, and I realized, oh, I need to preach today. I was wearing, at that given moment, and Pastor, I want to be tactful, I was wearing at that given moment what we call in my family, I don't want to know what they call them in yours, so just keep that to yourself, but I'm the preacher, so I'm in control. I was wearing, at that given moment, what we call in my family, jammies. Jammies. Anybody else call them that? Oh, I'm impressed. Godly people. Yeah, man. Jammies. I was wearing jammies. Folks, if I showed up tonight preaching to preach in what I wore to bed last night, he wouldn't let me on the property. And rightfully so. It would be weird. And I know many of you are thinking, well, what do you wear? None of your business. Maybe we call them jammies. Jammies. So let me tell you what I did. In order to get ready for the day, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. I put off my jammies. I put off in order to put on, verse 24, what I thought would be appropriate. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called every one of you to learn how to dress yourself on the inside. Let's read on, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. In other words, the way that you used to live before you were saved. You take that off. And folks, where does this happen? Let's read on. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. The old man, people, is not referring to your dad or your husband. The old man there is referring to you and your ability to live and to think and to act unsaved. You are now called to take that off. Stop wearing that. And where does this happen? Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your, what, Christians? Mind. The biggest battle you've got, sir, ma'am, is what are you letting go on in your head? What are you wearing up there? But did you notice verse 22? Would you look at it again? There's a word I want you to see here and I want to highlight. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what, people? Okay, now understand. Let's make sure we understand God. When I act, when I think unsaved, I'm corrupt. Right? That clothing that I'm wearing, it doesn't mean I lost my salvation. No, that's not what it's teaching. But it is teaching the fact that you can wear in your mind, corruption. Any garment up there that smells or acts or tastes unsaved is corrupt. The King James translators were being very kind to you when they used that word corrupt. It's very tactful. But let me tell you what the word corrupt really means. Have you ever worn a Band-Aid? Have you ever worn a cast? Ever worn a Band-Aid like during the summer and had to wear it for maybe a week or two? I had a really bad cut here. I fell on a run in California and I probably should have had stitches. And I had a Band-Aid on there for a long time. And it was in August. And you ever done that before? Ever worn a Band-Aid? And did this ever happen to you like it has me? I'm being honest. I'm being transparent. But somehow that Band-Aid got pulled back a little bit and I got to see what was underneath. And it was all white and shrivelly. You know what I mean? And just out of curiosity, because you're kind of tough, you just out of curiosity, you went and smelled it. Anybody ever done that? Any man? Thank you, young man. Thank you. Your grandmother's going to buy you a chocolate chip cookie on the way home. I know many of you have done that, but you're just afraid that your wife will smack you if you raise your hand. Did it smell good? Absolutely not. Or maybe you had a cast taken off that you wore for a month or two. And what did it look like? And what did it smell like? Was it pleasant? Absolutely not. You say, Mike, stop it. Well, friends, what I want you to understand is the disgusting thing I'm trying to tell you is that's what the word corrupt means. The word corrupt literally means decaying flesh. Decaying flesh. I am told, let me get real graphic here tonight so you'll never forget. I am told that the most disgusting smell on the face of the earth is decaying flesh. I have preached this message, people, all over the place on two different occasions, both of which were in California. I had the police chief of the city in the congregation. Both of those men on different occasions came up to me and said, Brother Mike, you're absolutely right. One of those men told me, he said, I have men on my force that have been passed over for promotion because they will not go into a mobile home. They will not go into an apartment. They will not go into a home where the neighbors had started complaining about the smell. It is an offensive smell. And when they show up, they go inside there and there's a body of somebody who's been dead for weeks. I was preaching this message about 6 months ago in Pennsylvania. After the service, a rather large man came up to me in tears. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, what you said tonight is so true. He said, Brother Mike, I want to share with you something. He said, I am having a problem right now, and I've been having this problem for weeks. I can't sleep. I can't sleep. Because 2 weeks ago in my apartment building, the landlord came to my door and asked me, have you seen John recently? He lives upstairs. This man said, no. He told his landlord, no, I've not seen John. The landlord said, would you please go with me and let's go upstairs? I've got the key and let's check on John. They went into John's apartment and they went into the bedroom and there John was dead. He had been dead for weeks. His flesh was already black and turning to jello. And that man said, the smell has given me nightmares ever since. I can't get over it. Folks, do you understand what God is telling you? When you and I wear unsaved, when you and I act unsaved, we stink. We're offensive to God. God says, you smell. You smell like decaying flesh. You smell like a dead body. You don't want that. You don't want that at all. But we're all really good at that. And friends, what's so diabolical about all this is it happens in your head where none of the rest of us could see. But I'm wondering how embarrassed you would be if on a flat screen TV up here in the front, we could see what you wore today, just like Susan. We can see what you wear. How embarrassed would you be? I hope really embarrassed. And friends, my point is this. You're in a fight, soldier. You're in a fight. And the biggest fight I think you'll ever fight, the biggest fight I will ever fight in my life is, what are you wearing mentally? What are you allowing your soul to ponder? What is your thought life like? What kind of attitude are you letting, ma'am? What kind of attitude are you letting fester in your mind? We are all about, people, getting victory over our thought life. But what's fascinating, folks, is because of that word put off, what he's describing to you, what Paul is describing to you in verse 22 is a closet. Let me have a little fun with you. Let me go back on the platform. Some of you are wishing I'd stay up here, but let me go on the platform. And let's just pretend, folks, from now on, including tomorrow night, from now on, we're going to let the platform here represent your mind. I'm standing in your mind. I'm standing in your head. And in your head, friends, we've got a closet. It's a walk-in closet. There's a door right here, and there's a title over the door that says, Old Man, or Old Nature, or Carnal Man. And you can walk into this walk-in closet, and there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of articles of clothing here that you can wear at any given second, any given moment. And all the clothing in here, the Bible says, all of it is corrupt. It all stinks. But friends, we've all got it. And when you got saved, when I got saved, we didn't lose that closet. Oh, it bothered Paul so much. He said, who will deliver me? I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And my friend, a healthy Christian tonight, always hates that closet. But what's so powerful about this is the fact that that closet is very much alive, even in an unsaved. Even in a Christian. Very much alive. But everything that hangs in here is corrupt, and you've all got it. And folks, this is the reason right here that we deserve hell. If we were to go to heaven with that closet, we'd stink up the place. God can't allow that in His life, in His realm. But we've all got it. We've all got it. But then, people, watch verse 24. We haven't read that yet. Would you look at verse 24? He says there in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in genuine or true righteousness and holiness. Would you look up here, please? People, when we got saved, God is a contractor. He created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and started creating again on the eighth. And he's still creating today. You know what he's creating? New closets. When you got saved, folks, what a blessing. What an immense blessing. That when you got saved, the very split millisecond you got saved, God gave you a new closet, a new nature. Let me tell you about this closet. It's got thousands and thousands of articles of clothing in it, and there's a door, and over the door it says, new man, new nature, spiritual man. All those mean the same thing. And when I go in here and I wear these clothing, the Bible says everything in there really smells good. Oh, young people, you need to learn. Oh, adults, you need to learn that when we go to this closet and we wear the clothing that's in here, we make a better church member. We make a better employee. We make a better daughter. We make a better son. We make a better wife. We make a better husband. We make a better grandparent. We make a better employee. I like what Frank Garlock says all the time to congregations when he used to preach. He'd stand in front of young people and adults like you and tell you, you start having devotions every day. You start getting the Word of God and wearing that clothing. Watch your grades go up. And he's absolutely right. Folks, God always blesses the life of somebody who's all about that closet. But here's the problem, people. When you got that new closet, you didn't lose that closet. That closet's every bit as alive and every bit as powerful in your life as the day you were born. We've all got that closet. And those of us that are saved, and I hope that's all of you, all of us that are saved, we got this closet here. But here's the problem. That closet, Galatians tells us, for the flesh, that's another name of that closet, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, that's another name for that closet. Oh, and the verse goes on and says this, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, which is a fancy King James way of saying these two closets hate each other. They absolutely hate each other. Folks, in the truest sense of the word, and I hope you enjoy the humor of this, but in the truest sense of the word, every one of you that are saved are bipolar. You're bipolar. You've got this closet pulling on you. You've got this closet pulling on you. And the biggest fight you've got in your life is not whether it's a Republican or a Democrat in the White House. It's not whether or not you're single or married. It's not whether or not you've got a job or you're unemployed. That is not your fight. The biggest fight you've got is which closet are you wearing at any given moment of the day? You're a soldier. And people, when you fight that fight, yeah, please God. You're in boot camp. God's trying to teach you. Every time you submit yourself to the preaching and the reading and the memorizing of God's word, you're in boot camp. And God is teaching you how to fight. And you show me a genuine Christian who's right with God, I'll show you somebody that when they allow themselves to wear something in that closet, it ruins their day. Nah! I hate that. That's what Paul said. I hate it. I absolutely despise it. I want to murder it. I want to get rid of it, but I can't. I'm stuck with this flesh. But friends, understand, it's this closet that brings great blessing. Nothing but blessing, contentment, joy, and peace. Oh, but what a fight. And I want to ask you tonight in closing, how are you doing in your fight? Let me tell you what's going to happen. Tomorrow night, oh, it's so fascinating. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, describes in very intimate detail how that closet works. Why would God do that? Why would God want you to know how that closet works? Because you're a soldier. And he wants you to understand the enemy and his tactics. That's good fighting. That's good planning. You be here tomorrow night, okay? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, could I just ask you a quick question? I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I needed this. I so needed this. I know I'm a Christian. I've been saved for a long time. I've been saved for a while. But I realize tonight, I need to be a better fighter. And God has convicted me tonight. I'm sitting here right now convicted. And would you just be praying for me, please, tonight? I want to be a better fighter. I want to please God with what I wear. God has touched my heart. Please pray for me, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up right there where you sit? Oh, many hands. God bless you. Thank you, men. Thank you, ladies. Many, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand together, could we please? And while you're standing, could I just, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me ask one more question. I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I don't know that I've got that new closet. I don't know for sure I belong to Jesus Christ. But I'd like to change that tonight. Would you please pray for me? I'd love to know I'm going to heaven. I'd love to know my sins are forgiven. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. I will not embarrass you. I won't call you out by name, but I would love to pray for you. Would you hold it up high enough that I could see it and put it down? Here's my hand, preacher. Please pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I saw a lot of hands tonight, and I thank you for that. Lord, that hand that went in the air shows humility, and God, you honor that. Lord, by slipping up their hand, they were telling me, just another man, that you're using your word. You're using your message. God, there are people here that want to be good fighters. They want to please you. Oh, God, that's exciting. That gives me goose pimples. Lord, thank you for being so good to us and making us part of your army. Even though we're damaged, we're handicapped spiritually, we can be so selfish. We can wear the wrong stuff at any given moment every day, and we all do. God, thank you for using us anyway and allowing us to be fighters. And God, I do pray that as we're dismissed here in a few minutes by Pastor, that there would be people who raise their hand that will leave with a holy hush in their hearts, that they get alone with you and meditate and chew on what they've heard tonight. God, help this church to be full of good soldiers fighting. Not just looking like it, but they actually fight. Lord, thank you for this message tonight. Thank you for using it. Lord, would you give us a great crowd tomorrow night? Thank you for this church. Thank you for its outreach. Lord, would you give safety on the way home? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.